On this Lord's Day morning, and it has been a good morning. I'd like to just say a few words about my upcoming travel plans. It seemed quite compelling about a year ago or so when I was asked to come to Calvary Bible School and share in some meetings there during the first term. And you know how these things are. You agree to something way ahead of time. You think, yeah, that'll be great. And as the time approaches, you realize there's just a lot of other things that we could be doing, and yet I want to be faithful to the commitment. And I'm actually looking forward to the trip. It's a bit of a nostalgic trip, I suppose, for me. I was a student there years and years ago, and then also had some other involvement there over the years. I think I've spent close to 6 months of my life living there at Calvary Bible School on campus. So it'll be good to go back and connect with the people there and the students. I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart to share with them. I have five assignments to talk about our heart's love, the things that our hearts love, our call to love God and our fellow man, our church, and then we may not and we dare not love the world. And we need to also receive the love, this great love that God has given to us. So that's my goal, and you please pray for me as I go. I'll miss you all, and I'll only be gone one Sunday, but it'll definitely pull very much on my heartstrings next week. But one of my other objectives is to just convey to the students there that the work of the kingdom is much larger than what's happening in North America, although it includes North America, but God's kingdom is growing around the world, and I want to just help them to see that, so pray for that as well. You may open your Bibles to the book of Joshua again. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 3, to the other side of the Jordan River, and to the beginning of the memories that were made in Joshua 4. Now I would be very happy for a glass of water up here. Brother Jimmy was not feeling well and was not able to be here and to provide the drink of water that I needed this morning. Joshua chapter 3, and if you would please stand as I read these several verses at the beginning of Joshua 3, verses 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." You may sit down. This is God's word. And we read in the New Testament that the things that took place to the children of Israel were written for our learning. So, Happy New Year to you. And my sentiment is with the end of verse 4, and that's the title of the message this morning, "We have not passed this way before." We have not passed this way before. We are in the infancy of a new year, 2023, and I like how that rings. 2023 is a brand new year, and we have 365 days ahead of us that, if the Lord wills, will be full of mystery. And they are full of mystery, and they're not familiar to us now, but they will be as we experience them, as the Lord wills. And we're expecting and, yes, even wanting to have routine and opportunities and schedules as we enter this year, but we realize, like the proverb writer says, that we do not know what a day may bring forth, much less a year. And we look back at 2022 and we recognize the truth of that. We just don't know what a day or a year may bring forth. There's something more about a year changing that is more than a number that's changing on a calendar. This is a time today when we have the opportunity to reflect on the past. And it's just like us as humans, when we have an event like this, that we do reflect on the memories of the past. and we also dream and plan about the future. So as we look at 2022, we remember, we learn, we thank, and we forgive. As we consider 2023, we anticipate, we hope, and we plan, and we resolve. 2023, my passport and my mother tell me that I was born in 1973. So this year coming up, there's something that's going to change in my life that I can't really say that I'm really looking that much forward to, but it's a reality, sort of a significant birth date. It reminds me what Psalm 90 says, that the days of our life that have been given to us are 70 or perhaps 80, but they're soon gone at any rate. And if we're wise as people, no matter how old we are, no matter how many calendars we've changed, we will ask God to help us, to teach us to number our days so we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, some people say that New Year's Day being on the 1st of January is kind of a construct, and it is. They're not completely wrong about that. There are some countries and cultures that would have a completely different day for the first day of the year other than January 1st. Some of you may know of countries that you're familiar with that do have a special celebration on another day, not the 1st of January. Nepal, for instance, celebrates the new year in April, and they are currently in the year 2079, so they're 50-some years ahead of us. That's where they are. But most countries today have adopted the use of the what's called the Gregorian calendar. That's what we use. This calendar was organized and adopted by Pope Gregory, who promoted it. And this was done during the 1500s. So in this Gregorian calendar, 1st of January is the first day of each new year. Ireland switched to the Gregorian calendar in 1752, relatively recently. They would have been using, I believe it was the Julian calendar before that, which has the first day of the year in March. And so from 1751 to 1752, when they made the official switch, they had a much shorter year that year. It was like 9 months or something like that. But they had already unofficially started using the other calendar. And so this created a problem, because where do you start the new year? So to help reduce misunderstandings, like if this would still be happening today, they would write the date, any date between the 1st of January and the 25th of March, which was the first day of the year in the Julian calendar, any of those dates. To avoid confusion, they would write, like, today's date would be, or tomorrow's date would be 2nd January 2022/23. So I guess if you procrastinated and didn't get everything done you wanted to do last year, you could still have a few months to do it. The correct term for that kind of a slash with a date is called dual dating. And you can imagine the confusion of dual dating. But I found it interesting that in the Bible, the word year or years is mentioned many, many times, between 700 and 800 times. So years, at any rate, no matter when the first day of the year is, and I don't even know when the first day of the Hebrew calendar year is, it's a significant thing. It's a period of time that God mentions and God recognizes, and his word would reveal that. Let's go to Joshua. Let's look at Joshua now. We have not passed this way before. We can identify with the people that were hearing this message. We have not entered very far into 2023. We do not know what lies ahead of us in this year. How do you feel about that? Well, we can learn from the children of Israel as they are on the threshold. They are on the edge. They are waiting, camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Just like us, we're also on the edge. We're always on the edge of the future. The children of Israel by now had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So many of the people in this group of people, it would have been proportionally interesting to see. I thought we'll do that here this morning so we can get a little glimpse of how it may have been. There were many people aged 39 and younger. So if this morning, if you're 39 and younger, would you please stand? Okay, thank you. You can sit down. There would have been some people in this group from the ages of 40 to 59. If you're from 40 to 59, would you please stand? Now I'm standing. I'll continue standing. Okay, thank you. You can sit down quickly so nobody can see who you were. And there would have only been a few then, as well as now, who were age 60 and older. And I'll have you stand. Those of you who are 60 and older, please do that. Oh, thank you. Thank you. You may sit down. God bless you especially. There were only two, or if you maybe count the wives, the companions, I don't know. But there were only two men, age 60 and older, in this group. They were Joshua and Caleb. So why was this the case? What was the reason? I'm going to use my imagination this morning, and I'm giving an illustration that lacks in many departments, but I'm going to give it anyway. Imagine 1982, Dunmore East Christian Fellowship. And you know it's in it, part of my imagination because Dunmore East Christian Fellowship did not exist in 1982. That was 41 years ago. A food fight at a fellowship meal. Now I've got your attention. People throwing potatoes and pieces of chicken around at each other. And Pastor Moses stands up and says, "This is the word of the Lord. Because of your disobedience and because of the way you're acting, there will be no more fellowship meals for 40 years. In fact, it's going to be porridge and water for all of your meals for the next 40 years. Did you live on porridge and water? I'm not even sure if that's possible. Imagine what that would have been like. 1982 is a long time ago. By your indication of how many of you stood, most of you would not have been alive in 1982. Think about that. Most of us would only have the memory of life with porridge and water and no fellowship meals. Fellowship meals and other food would be something that we would have heard about from our parents and from our grandparents at family gatherings. We talked about it. A few of us would remember that delectable food that we ate back in the 1970s and early 80s before the casseroles were catapulted across the fellowship hall. Could you imagine coming to a place at the end of this 40-year time and the realization that this is going to change? And while there would have been a great level of anticipation, there's also going to be a high level, a high degree of uncertainty. What will this be like? I can imagine there would have been a lot, that we would have had a lot of committee meetings and brothers' meetings, and I'm not sure what all meetings, food committee meetings, about how this will be, how we will do, because we wouldn't have had any experience in this. What really happened? Well, I read the story myself yesterday in Numbers 13 and 14. The children of Israel had been so close 40 years before, so near the promised land. So 12 men were sent out. 12 men, one representative from each of the tribes. And you know the song, you know the story, they came back. 10 of them had a report. We can't do it. Too many obstacles, too many giants. Joshua and Caleb pled with the people. Yes, with God's help. God's already promised us this land. We can do it. We can take the land. But we read of murmuring, we read of weeping, and we read of outright rebellion. And we read of God's judgment that was and is still today tempered by his mercy. Thanks to Moses' plea, God gave this decree instead of wiping them out completely and starting over again. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of passing this way over and over again. See, they were familiar with the wilderness by now. If you look at some of the maps, and I'm not sure how accurate they are, they would have passed this way through the wilderness. And oh, here we are at the same place again that we were 15 years ago. But now, it's 2023. Canaan is just in sight. There's something new and completely different here. The Lord had already told Joshua before our reading today in the earlier parts of the book, don't be afraid. Be courageous. Take the book, the law of God, and use it. Think about it. And allow it to strengthen you and encourage you. Because God is with you wherever you go. Don't swerve from it. Don't swerve from God's law. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. So now it's Joshua's responsibility as the new leader after the death of Moses. It's Joshua's responsibility to lead the people and to communicate the message. We're going into Canaan. So let's go back to Joshua 3 and just look at these four verses. And I was looking. I didn't need to look long. I found some good material for New Year's resolutions, and that's not really my theme this morning. We read about that just recently, didn't we? Where was that? Only 9% of people who make resolutions on New Year's keep them for the entire year. I hope we can do better than that. If you have made a resolution, keep it. But I thought of a few things in these four verses. One is, we see Joshua rising up early in the morning. It's not only here. Okay, we see, I think there's four times in the book of Joshua that it specifically says, Joshua rose up early. Some of you didn't do that this morning, I know. But men of God with a purpose in the Bible, we read that they rose early. Why did Joshua rise early? I believe it was because he had a purpose for living. He had a purpose for getting up. And that's something I want to do better at this year. I would resolve to do that, actually. That I would make every day be a day when I have a purpose for getting out of bed. And getting out of bed early. Someone just told me recently, and I read a little bit about it, but there has been increasingly more research done that the things that we do in the early hours of the morning after we awake affect our life, not only our day but our life. And we can actually damage our brains by certain activities early in the morning. Reading the Word of God, meditating, are two things that you can do that will bless you and will help you throughout your day. Joshua rose early in the morning. Another thing I noticed is that all the people of Israel were there. They were all together. And contrary to 40 years earlier, there's harmony and consensus here. Everyone went. There wasn't disagreement. If you go back to that story there in Numbers, you see anarchy and contention. You just see a lot of strife. Here, the people are all together. And here we are this morning. We are all together. And we're entering this together. And I know we'll have different individual experiences throughout the year, but we're in this together as God's people. Let's never forget that. We're not going this way by ourselves. We're with the people of God. And I'm so thankful there was nobody left behind. They all went together. So my second resolution would be, I will be a part of a cause that transcends myself. I will join in with other people and be a part of that. I won't be an individual all by myself. I want to be more that way this year. Be a part of something that's bigger than myself. Another thing I noticed is that there were officers, and we see that the officers went throughout the camp communicating the message. I noticed organization and structure here. And also there was delegation. It seemed earlier that it was Moses and the people. And now Joshua has a system where the word of God is communicated by people to the people that need to hear it, to all the people. That's important in a group of any size, a group of this size, that we listen. And this is something that I want to resolve, that I want to listen to the voice of God as it comes through other people. But I also want to be that voice when God calls me, when God asks me to be to other people. And I know some of you are taking on some new responsibilities in this coming year. May God bless you as you do that. Thank you for your willingness to allow God to use you. And those of us who are looking to others to fulfill those responsibilities, let's encourage them and allow them to do that. And then I also noticed they were to follow the ark. You see there in verse 3, when the ark moves, then you go with it. We see faith and obedience here. And that's a simple reminder to resolve that this year I will follow, I will obey, I will pursue God, I will pursue after him this year. The ark, this box that we're talking about, represented to the children of Israel the presence of God. Hebrews 9 tells us that this Ark of the Covenant was overlaid round with gold, and inside it there was a golden pot that had manna in it. There was a rod that Aaron had used that had budded. It was in there as well. And the tables of the covenant, the law of God, the tablets of the covenant, God's law written there that was inside. It was a visual symbol to them of the spiritual reality of what is right behind me. Emmanuel, God with us. God was with them, and it was a visual reminder to them that God was with them and God is with us. For the children of Israel, this ark resided in the middle of their camp. Whenever they went and camped, they camped around the ark in orderly fashion. And I understand when they went, as they proceeded to go somewhere else, the ark traveled in their midst. But here we see something different. The ark is to go ahead of them, 2,000 cubits. That is roughly the distance if you go up to the cross, go over like you're heading down to the wren's nest, if you know where that's at. I don't know, maybe 100 paces on the other side of the cross. That's roughly 2,000 cubits from where we are right now. A good distance away, but not far enough that it would be out of sight. And reading this in passing in years before, I've always thought that the reason that there was to be a distance between the people and the ark was that so there could be a representation of God's holiness and man's distance from God in that way. But that didn't make sense to me because the ark otherwise was in their midst. Why the distance? Well, I just came to the conclusion, I'm not sure if I'm accurate in this, but it needed to be far enough away so that all the people could see it. If it was would be right up close to some of them, they would have to communicate back to the others, yeah, the ark is right here, the ark is right here. But if the ark was far enough away from them, the majority of the people could see it. I think so. We can all see God with us. What was the Jordan? Some of you know more about the Jordan River than I do. I'd like to see it someday. This river is a river that flows between two mountain ranges. It's often, it was narrow, but as we read and as we read, it was much wider at this time because of the season of the year. I'm sure that when the people were camped there on the eastern side and they thought of the Jordan River, it was a formidable thing for them. The Jordan in the Bible has always represented a change. The edge. Something different. We see Ruth crossing over the Jordan to go from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. Naaman the leper bathed in the Jordan. Elijah was near the Jordan when God took him. This is where John baptized. Repentance. This is where Jesus' ministry officially started, when God blessed and God validated Jesus as his son. Jordan is a place of change. And here before them was the Jordan River, as wide as it ever gets. And if you've seen the Jordan, I suppose in this day, it might be better called the Jordan Creek. It's not very wide. It's not very big, I understand. You could easily ford it most of the time, in many places anyway. But modern day aside, there's irrigation now. There's been some climate issues and droughts and things like that. It used to be a very big river. Someone estimated that during this flood stage that the children of Israel were facing, the river could have been 40 to 50 meters wide and 3 to 4 meters deep at its deepest, with strong currents. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but I'll tell you about it. God said, even as I will drive the waters back, this is my pledge, in that same way I will drive out the enemies that are on the other side of the Jordan from before you. So as the priests who were carrying this ark, 2,000 cubits ahead of the people, as their feet touched the waters of the Jordan, something supernatural took place. The waters upriver piled up in a great heap, it says, or a great wave. I don't know what that looked like when it finally let loose. Did God just let it? Well, I'm getting ahead of the story. They piled up, and the waters downstream resided. And the priests stopped in the middle of the river, in the dry riverbed, and stood there with the ark on their shoulders as all the people came closer, went around, and crossed over. So as they looked ahead, as their feet touched the riverbed, they saw the priest standing there. And as they crossed over the other side, if they would have looked over their shoulder, they would have seen the priest still standing there with the ark of God on their shoulders. As we look ahead at 2023, God is already there. And I'm sure if God, if the Lord wills, and we live to the end of 2023, and we look back over our shoulders, we'll see that God is still there. God was there all along. When we look ahead What do we see? I suppose the children of Israel could have easily been tempted to despair, to worry, to anxiety, and we could look ahead at our future with similar thoughts. Instead, this morning, I encourage us, let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has passed this way before us. He's passed from death to life. He is now at the right hand of God. In his hands, he holds the keys of death and hell. He will be our friend every day of this coming year. What a friend we have in Jesus. He will bear our griefs and our sins. He is there. And he's giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thereby, we can have grace to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear this year. So even though we have not passed this way before, we've not entered very much into 2023. We know that our King is there. And because of him, we don't need to be afraid. I have asked a few of you this morning to share some lessons that you've learned from 2022 and some goals that you have for 2023. So we'll have a prayer just shortly, and then after that, I would like for you to come forward and share those just a few minutes each. Josiah and Kenny and Henry and Patrick, in that order. Josiah, Kenny, Henry, and Patrick. And then John can come forward after that. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as you have in the year just passed, 2022, for which we thank you for giving us the privilege to live in. We know, Lord, that you will crown this coming year with your goodness. And so, God, we trust you for the paths that you will lead us on. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the abundance that you give us each day of our lives. You give us so many opportunities. You give us life. Lord, help us to not be afraid of the uncertainties of tomorrow or of the coming year. Because you're with us, and you will be with us. That's your promise, all the way to the end. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Again, come up in that order, and let's be inspired as these men share.
It's much easier to think of what has happened in 2022 than it is to think of the lessons I have learned, but maybe they are nearly the same. Things like God gave us a new little baby in 2022, and I have almost like a new life because I have been able to get another new hip in 2022. But what are the lessons in that? Some of the lessons I did learn, I think, are that we all have our physical and emotional limits. And we have to take care of ourselves. If we cross those limits, it takes a long time to heal to get back to where we can function again. I learned that we cannot base our leadership entirely on the response of other people, but that we need to know where we're going, have a vision for the work, and then just do it. Sometimes it doesn't always feel good, but it's necessary for us to be courageous that way. I learned that buying a car in Ireland entails lots of expenses. I learned that there must be both experience and obedience in the Christian life. And that comes from an article written by Mike Atnip, I think it was. So we love the experiences that come with the Christian life, and if we focus only on those, we can get distracted from being obedient to the things that we know to be true. Maybe it's the balance between our feelings and just plain obedience. Some of the goals I was thinking of for 2023, I have this goal that my family and I, we want to be useful to the church this summer. I know lots of things go on here at Dunmore East in the summertime, and last year we just kind of slipped away. But this year we hope to be able to participate and to help do what we can. We have a goal of hosting some of you all in our house. We enjoy our church family, and relationships are a big part of that. And that means making food and inviting people over, so we hope to do that. I hope to build a small tunnel so Amanda can grow some vegetables in our garden. I hope to develop some Christian classes for our school. A lot of the courses that we can study here in getting ready for leaving CERT are secular. The worldviews that are present in some of our school curriculum they're definitely not based on Christian principles. And thinking about that, thinking, well, what do we actually want to teach in our school? It's a big part of my thoughts right now. How can we develop a Christian school that prepares young people for life? Things that they can use. So I'm thinking about that, and hopefully we can put some classes together that help move us that direction. So God bless you all as you think of what you all want to do this year.
Thank you, Josiah. Yeah, things I can very much identify with there. I don't think it's really helpful to me to try and remember everything that happened, like you said. But if I could take a few specific things, and even out of those, if I could take one specific thing from 2022, at the beginning of the year, I was involved at our church school back in Pennsylvania, where I live, and it was my second year in teaching there. And I think a huge point in being a teacher for a second year is understanding the results that come from persevering with students and with what they're doing. And that really brought out the need for perseverance in my life and opened my eyes to that. And so I finished out the school year in the summer, of course, and leaving there was a big step because I felt like there was so many things that were valuable that had come from being there just more than 1 year. It was actually 2 years. It was a thing that was so much more established than if I had just gone and worked with these young people for, you know, a 3 or 6 month period. It's like the longer you hold with them, the longer you persevere with students especially, there's so many more results from that. And so that really brought out in my mind, I think it can apply to a lot of other things that happened after that, the need for perseverance. And by perseverance, I think I would have to say that I learned more about it. I didn't learn how to persevere a lot, but I learned a huge amount about it. I think it was redefined in my mind because, for example, when I come to a student and they're sitting at their desk, the first step in the process as a teacher is to understand what they need. Sometimes they need something that will take just like literally 1 or 2 minutes for you to give them, for you to point them somewhere, and then it's good. Other times you start to talk with them and you realize this is actually something that will take a while. And as soon as I realize that, what always makes it worse is if I decide, well, how can I make this go as quick as possible? That really messed it up, and it ended up with me as a teacher being frustrated, and I had some frustrated students after that, too. because nobody wants to really be rushed when they're struggling with something, right? And so I wanted to have perseverance with them, and so I suddenly realized the need in my life for patience. And what is patience? I think patience, it can be redefined by saying it's steady. It's something that's focused. When I was hanging over a student looking over their shoulder, and I suddenly realized, okay, this is a long process we're about to go through here, and hopefully we can get out the other end okay, you know. I would have to take a very deep breath and relax and say, this is all that matters right now. And a clear focus was huge. But I want to think about patience too in just a spiritual aspect, because in my goals for 2023, I can say I learned a lot about patience and persevering with things in 2022, but I'd say my goals looking ahead is to learn how to have those and not just think about them, but to actually have them and to do them. And in the spiritual aspect, it is a loving thing to do, to wait for someone. Love is patient. And I've found in my own spiritual walk, about this past year and past years as well, it's very easy to reach a certain point and then get distracted in my spiritual walk. We think of how Isaiah describes it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and that really describes it for me. I think myself, when I think about those hard situations and when I became impatient, it was when I wandered away. When I became impatient was when I became distracted. When I became impatient was when I became frustrated and I was not focused on the Lord and on the things that he cared about for me and for other people. And so I do want to be more specific in my goals. Looking ahead, I can say I want to be patient. That's kind of a silly thing to say, actually. I just want to be patient. Good luck with that. I think a specific goal is when I feel myself becoming impatient, I want to be able to stop, realize that, and then look up to the Lord and say, I can wait here. I'm waiting. Rather than being distracted, being the sheep that's trying to run ahead and run off into some gorse bush. I want to be a sheep that when the shepherd stops somewhere, I stop and I wait and I watch and I follow. So that's part of my goals and part of what I learned from this past year. And also, if I could just add to that quickly, I think it's very applicable to what I've come into and coming back to Ireland. We are in a great process at Comrade Wilderness Camp. It has more to do with the Lord's work than anything else, I believe. And it is a huge opportunity for me, I think for us there, to practice the waiting, to practice seeing what the Lord wants to do. So you can pray for us in that regard as well. Thank you.
I think if I had to pick an overarching theme of last year, something that I was thinking about, something that was very obvious in my life, it's the goodness of God. There were steps of faith that we took as a family in this last year that God blessed, and God doesn't just provide, he does far more than provide. And something that struck me is, throughout conversations that I've had with people through this year, whether they've been in far more stressful positions than I have, they've been struggling with physical illness that I've been blessed not to suffer with very much. The emotional stress, the physical stress has been far greater, yet they are able to agree with me that God is good. And so God provides. God gives what you need when you need it. And sometimes we look at a situation and we think, wow, that's desperate. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. But God's working there too. And even if I have to go somewhere that I haven't been before, that I don't feel ready for, God will be there. And so that's something that I feel that, well, both Becky and I have talked about a lot in this last year, and we've been able to notice that God is good. And I'm sure we'll notice that next year and the year after that. I don't think that's very, very significant to this year, but he has provided. And going on to next year, humans are pathetic. And a year is a very, very long time for a human. And if it's something concrete like, I won't drink, or perhaps I will get up at 5:30 in the morning, then a human can comprehend that. But so far as I will be patient, unless you can, you know, work it down to something very specific, then a human will struggle to deal with that. And so I hadn't thought of a New Year's resolution. So what I'm thinking of at the moment is motivation. What drives me to do what I do? And this was somewhat brought to me by a passage in Zechariah, when Zechariah is talking to the Jews and they've been fasting. And he says, well, really, you've been fasting, but there's no point in fasting because your motivation for fasting is all wrong. And when I do something, is my attempt to propitiate God, to, you know, do good things so that God will be nice to me, or do good things because it's just the right thing to do? Or is it love that motivates me? And the importance of what motivates me is what I want to think about. I might be able to continue thinking of that for a month, but I'm doubtful as to whether it'll make the year. But yeah, I hope you can think about that too. Is the motivational factors in your life, in those around you? It's interesting to think of people in the Bible and what drove them to do what they did, whether it was fear or sense of duty or love. And I want to think more about that.
So yeah, looking across the past year, I've really experienced a lot of good things in my life, and trying to find some blessings and lessons that I've learned is kind of hard. There's so many, but when I try to think of them, there's kind of two that come to mind, and one has really been how to pray, and it's come across because of an experience that I had this summer when I was faced with a situation that was impossible. Something didn't work, and it was broken. And I had tried every way I knew how to fix it, and nothing worked. And finally, when I was in that state, I just said to God, look, you can fix it. I know God can fix it. But if he doesn't want to fix it, that's fine. And once I did that and prayed about it, and then he fixed that thing. And it was like, that's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for that attitude of just submission and waiting on him. And so that really struck me as God wants us to completely be in submission to him before he will act on our behalf. And it's really just changed how I approach him another time, in other situations, the same way, of how to ask for things. And it was just such a strange experience because it was so personal for me. Like, it had not much implication for other people, but yet God did it just for me, and I just felt unworthy at that, but I guess he saw something there. And another lesson that I would think of would also be related to prayer. this past year we had a Bible school, and I was really, really glad for that opportunity. And every morning I got to find a quiet spot and have a morning devotions. And something about the whole time of Bible school and the devotion we can have towards God, those mornings were especially special in the whole time. And it just really taught me the importance of a morning devotional, a morning time to spend with God and get closer to Him would be a main lesson that I would have learned from this past year. Looking forward, I see a lot of changes in the few months ahead of me and just different areas. It's something I think I might struggle with as I don't want to accept other people's changes in my life and prefer my way, of course. And so that's something that I want to have as a goal, to listen to others and accept the changes, but most importantly, accept what God wants in my life.
Reflections, looking back, thinking back. Anthony started out with how long time they spent in at Calvary Bible School. And I had to think back. I think I probably spent 6 months of my life at Calvary Bible School as well. There was a period of time that I was there when I was 18 maybe. And then 25 years later, I went as a teacher, spent the next 7 years or so, every 3 weeks every year. And then I'm just thinking of what you're going to experience when you go back there. Is it still dirt road? 7 miles. And it's about as remote as you can get it. There's nothing in Ireland that quite compares to that. So it's quite an experience. You get back there to this little place, and a lot of memories that I have of that little place back there. But reflections. I had to think. Paul reflected a little bit. He said, "I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned both to abound and to suffer need, to be full and be hungry." And have I relearned that? I don't think I've really learned that yet, but that's something I'd like to learn. What are your reflections? You have been thinking here a little bit too. Anyone else?